The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent comes from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into the nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord. The Epistle lessons from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one person scarcely die for another person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on from his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I promise you that I'm still a Christian preacher, but I'm going to borrow something from the East, from Buddha. I can do this because Paul himself would freely steal from the pagan traditions and would encourage us to think about whatever is noble or whatever is excellent. And I think the Buddha captured something deep, if also flawed, if our subject is the cross. That core doctrine that Buddha taught is captured in what is called the Four Noble Truths. He said the first one is that life is suffering. The second one was that you suffer because you want. He said the third one was, if you want to stop suffering, stop wanting. And he said the fourth one was that there was a path to follow to end that desire. If you object to my use of Eastern religion, I think you could fashion something similar from the popular philosophy or a way of the West prior to the evangelization of the empire. Stoicism. The Stoics, like Seneca, might say that, one, there's a reason or a logos to the universe. Two, when we don't follow that logos, we suffer. Three, if we want to not suffer, we must still the passions. And four, the path to such stillness that Stoic indifference is the practice of the virtues. Buddha's path was one of negation, of stopping, while the Stoics is one of doing, of practice. But both of them are ways around Calvary. The more successful we are at following their ways, the less we suffer. They're both minimization paths of suffering. the way of Christ is not. I even have some textual support for veering into paganism for a second. Jesus is way up north, almost outside of anything that could have been called Israel in Caesarea Philippi. This town had a large temple to Pan, known in Aramaic as Baal God or Master Luck. Knowing Jesus' liking of using temples and other parts of the scenery for asking questions, those disciples might have been looking right at that temple at that very time when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples offer various names: the Baptist, Elijah, another one of the prophets. Okay, some kind of prophet. Not a terrible answer. Nobody had volunteered the equivalent of a Che or a Mao or some revolutionary. So Jesus asks them personally, "Who do you say that I am?" And the "you" is plural. The question is to all of them. But Peter is answering as their representative, and he says, "You are the Christ." But Jesus tells them not to say this about him. And the question is why? It's here that Matthew has Jesus telling Peter how great this answer is. It's a right answer. So why does Jesus tell them not to use it? And the simple answer is because he might be using the right word, but with the wrong meaning. Or a meaning that he doesn't understand, or even more appropriate, a perverse meaning. Like when a communist nation calls themselves a people's republic. So Jesus begins to teach them what the Christ does mean. He must suffer many things and be rejected by everyone important, and be killed, and on the third day rise. And when Peter, that representative of all those disciples, hears that definition, he goes ape. You can imagine the scene. He grabs Jesus and pulls him over to the side of the road. This guy who had just called him the Christ grabs him. And he starts lecturing. "Stop being stupid, Jesus. The Christ has nothing to do with suffering. He's the one who brings victory and glory and power and everything good and desirable that we want." "Shut up, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. What you are saying are the things of men. But the things of God are different." Man's wisdom, the best that we can think of, are ways to avoid suffering. The best of us, we think, suffer the least, and the worst of us suffer the most. At least that's our standard logic. And if we apply that to God, God must be removed from suffering of any kind. And if we are suffering ourselves, and if the first noble truth is real, many of us do, God must be absent from that. But that's not thinking the things of God, is what Jesus tells us. Jesus might agree with Buddha on those first two truths, but the gospel is that the third is wrong. Suffering does not exclude us from God or from nirvana. God and suffering are not opposites, but the God that Jesus reveals is intimate with sufferings. His own people would disown him and hand him over to strangers. Those strangers would recognize his innocence and sentence him to death anyway. Everybody would think that it's great fun to mock the innocent man being tortured. So much the better him than me. Simon of Cyrene, being forced to carry that cross for him, was a little too close for comfort. The God that we worship is found most fully on the cross. God is with us in the worst way we can imagine. That is the truth of God. But I want to bump it up just a little bit. God did not just suffer accidentally, nor was his suffering just an unavoidable fact. As far as Jesus was concerned, this was his chosen path. The Son of Man must. It is necessary for these things to happen. God actively embraces suffering and the one who suffers. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is the depth of the gospel. When we are weak and humiliated and defaced and powerless and broken, then we're closest to God in this world. It took a Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius, to be the model Stoic. It takes an enlightened one to be the model Buddhist. The wisdom of the world always separates you and me from God. But Jesus came to us. He gave us not our desires, which often do lead to those sufferings, but he gave us our needs. He gave us a God who is ever present in our need. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. It doesn't attempt to avoid suffering, but it picks up its cross and follows Christ. The core of this isn't a heroic call to virtue. This is not Christ's version of that fourth noble truth of a path. Even less is this a call to put ourselves into situations of suffering intentionally? Those are all ways of sneaking back in human wisdom. We're all familiar with the person who wants to be known as the suffering servant. The call of the cross, I believe, is to remember where we met God. We didn't meet God because of who we were, or much less because of what we've done. We didn't receive the favor of God because we set ourselves apart. We met God because we were poor, miserable sinners. And if we find ourselves ashamed of association with suffering or with humility, that's when we lose God. Because the Son of Man came only for sinners. The way of the cross is the negation of pride. The path is not something that we find and walk ourselves, but it's a humble walk in the steps that God has already laid out for us. And Peter's horror over the embrace of the cross, he completely misses the promise, though. He misses the in 3 days rise. If we've ever been caught in a cycle of being ashamed of the church or of Christ or of fellow Christians, we tend to know what we're actually looking at. We're typically only looking at this world and something nice and shiny in it that we desire. And when we're staring at this world, we miss its transience. We are so focused on what we can profit in the short term, it can be too late to realize that we've traded away our entire life. And how can we get it back? We've been focused on keeping the car or the house or everything else all polished and shipshape, that we miss the glory of the sun when he comes. The way of the cross keeps us focused on the truth of this world. It and all of its sufferings are passing away, and Christ is risen. He will come in glory. A resurrection and a glory that are given to all who have shared in the cross. Amen.